Thank you all so much for coming tonight to the annual church meeting. It's such an important event in the life of the church, and it's great to see a record number of you here. Well, 6 and a bit years. Thank you for being such a wonderful church family and such a great staff team and such a wonderful volunteer team too. And family you are. I love being in a position now that I've actually been in Buckingham longer than some people. And I'm really beginning to get to know many people quite well. It's a joy and a privilege. Now, last year I mentioned the aspirations that your PCC had for this year. To have finished the lighting reordering project, to have refurbished the ringing chamber, to have upgraded the sound and visual system, to have recruited a contemporary worship leader. Then we discussed the issues, the perfect storm of Richard leaving, Ada leaving, Chloe leaving, all at much the same time. How are we going to cope with that? What were the plans for transitioning? Were we going to get a new curate? And I mentioned that the extra staff expenses that we'd hopefully see an uplift in giving due to the extra numbers coming to church. And now we can look back and say that by the grace of God, we nailed all those, less finishing the lighting project. So God has blessed us hugely, and it's right to give him the thanks. Research shows that most church growth occurs between the 5th and the 15th years of a pastor's tenure, which makes it odd that on average Church of England clergy move on after just 7 years. So barring a surprise call from the new bishop, I can tell you that I do feel called to stay here, to be here for the long haul. I am loving the job and feel that for as long as you are with me, so to speak, then there is so much more to play for here in Buckingham. Also, I don't like change. Ask Lucia about me. I am the epitome of an entrenched husband. I like the familiar, I like routine, and I dislike change. You know, she once brought me the wrong sort of coffee. No, she won't make that mistake again. We go to the same campsite every year. I've used the same shampoo for as long as I can remember, and when I had to change razor blade manufacturer, it was a major life event for me. So you may be asking, what comes over me when I am in vicar mode? Am I a kind of Jekyll and Hyde sort of person? I'm not, but actually all I'm doing is just trying to press in more, to lean in more to God, and to discern what new he has in store for us. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is described as, you know, you can't see the Spirit. You're never quite sure where the Spirit is going to blow. And so if you're trying to keep in alignment with God's will, almost by definition, you're having to constantly adjust your position. Someone once said, leadership is the ability to change direction in midair. Now, I'm not entirely sure what that means, but I guess it's about being able to react to changing circumstances swiftly and effectively, at the same time bringing the whole team with you. We look at Kodak, once almost the sole worldwide purveyor of film. We look at Woolworths, and more recently we look at British Home Stores. History is littered with examples of organizations that failed to adapt to changing circumstances and so died. Now, you might add the Church of England to that list, but actually what we have tried to do here is to innovate and change. It's not been easy, and I know a few have left us, but I do feel we must be doing something right as our growth continues. We are, however, the parish church in Buckingham. So unlike churches in conurbations, which can focus on one style, one offering, one kind of DNA, we have to continue to appeal to a broad constituency as we worship God, make friends, and change the world. And I really hope that you see this enacted in the five services we offer that are all very different. So, for example, on the second Sunday, we have an 8 a.m., a lovely, quiet, contemplative Book of Common Prayer service of Holy Communion. We then have a crazy 9:30 informal family service out of the chasuble into the jeans and a t-shirt, children running around all over the place. We then have the 11 a.m., which I hope you'd agree with me is a very good, high-quality offering of traditional Anglican worship with beautiful music, a robed choir, and I think some much more creative liturgy than we used to have. At 3 p.m., we then have messy church. Again, total chaos. Lots of very, very fringe people who don't normally come to church, but for whom messy church is their church. This is where they come to meet God. And then after that, just as messy church is being tidied away, the band comes in, the setup team comes in, and we have our very charismatic, lively, and loud 6 o'clock evening celebration. Now, each service has its own DNA, and I will not dilute the vision we have for those individual services. So it's no good complaining that the music at the 6 p.m. is not to your liking. Just go to one of the other services. Now, I hope you do see that we try our very best to maintain this broad offering. But even having this broad offering, we still need to adapt to changing circumstances. So, for example, my brother has a house in Wales. We've spent many weekends and holidays there. We bought it back in the early 80s. And, you know, up until I was ordained, every Christmas and Easter was spent there. It is like a family home. And there's a Hornby railway set, which we brothers lovingly built for our sons. Now, the problem is the children are now in their 20s. Modern railways are no longer of interest, and the room which it occupies, they want to become a chill-out zone. There is a drum kit there as well. There is loud music. There's different furniture. Gone are the comfortable old bits of furniture that we bought in the early 80s. My old army photographs are slowly beginning to be taken down and more modern posters put up. And there are other changes as well. Now, the options my brother faces are quite stark. Either we accept these changes and continue to welcome the youngsters, or we block these changes and risk not seeing them. They don't want to come down. It's not a place where they would want to hang out with all these old-fashioned fuddy-duddy things around. And I imagine many of you here have been through this sort of process with your children and perhaps your grandchildren. And if you have, I suspect that, like my brother, you'll put your own desires second. You will subordinate them and do whatever it takes to encourage the next generation to continue seeing you, to continue engaging with you. Theo, my seven-year-old, isn't that interested in my beautiful 1960s Meccano set. He just wants to play with his Star Wars Lego. This is a Meccano set that just the smell of it takes me back to my early childhood. This is the Meccano set that my father, who is an engineer, used to build cranes that were strong enough to lift us children up. I desperately want him to follow in the footsteps of my father and myself and to engage with it, but he doesn't want to. So my choice is, do I force him to play with a Meccano, which he won't do, or do I engage with him in what he does want to do? And in a nutshell, this is what we as the church need to embrace. Let me share something that the staff team heard last week. We went to a conference on church and culture, and I'm sure you've heard about the different generations, baby boomers, millennials, We have some here, and Generation X. Well, now there is a new generation, apparently. It's called Generation Z. This is the new generation born roughly between the mid-90s and 2010, and they constitute 25% of the population, and they are the demographic we will be reaching out to for the next 20 years. This is the first generation to have grown up not knowing anything other than the World Wide Web, the internet, and smartphones. Let me just briefly explain five aspects to them. First, they are marked by the recession of 2008, the war on terror, chaos, uncertainty. They are fiercely independent and are entrepreneurs, not for money, but wanting to make a difference. And interestingly, they see themselves as founders of a new world order. You see, they look at us and think that we messed the world up and it's down to them to sort it out. Second point is they are Wi-Fi enabled and digitally connected 24/7. They are the first generation to be able to find out anything without anyone else, without speaking to another human being. It's all on the web. This also means that they are the most vulnerable generation with access to limitless information, but with no access to wisdom. Their lives are lived through social media and apps that I don't even know exist. Third, they have a smartphone in their pocket that 30 years ago would have been deemed a supercomputer. Fourthly, they are multiracial, and diversity is natural to them. It is not something they need to be taught. It is entirely natural to them. Their social circles are global. Acceptance, tolerance, and being inclusive is everything to them. Exclusivity is immoral. If you tell them that something is unacceptable, they will simply not understand what you're talking about. They think it's immoral if you're trying to tell somebody they can't be something they want to be or do something they want to do, assuming that it's not hurting anyone else in the process. Fifthly, they are sexually fluid. And what we think is weird, they think is a settled issue. So, for example, you know I'm not comfortable, for example, with same-sex marriage. Well, a Generation Z person would look at me as if I was completely old-fashioned. They would regard that issue as completely settled. Individual freedom is a non-negotiable. And finally, they are post-Christian. They are the first truly post-Christian generation brought up entirely without Jesus Christ. They don't even have a memory of the gospel, not from the family or the internet. It is bleak, isn't it? Now, do we think that carrying on as we are, doing the same things in the same way, is going to reach that generation? No. So we need a new translation, so to speak, of the gospel. Not a transformed gospel, for the gospel is unchanging and God is the same yesterday as he is today and as he will be tomorrow. The gospel is unchanging. We just need a new translation, a new way of getting it across to this new generation. So we need to change and adapt. We need to innovate. We need to engage with them, for example, on social media. Now, I've heard some negativity about how young, and the subtext here is read immature stroke inexperienced, the staff team is. Well, actually, I take that as a bit of a compliment. I quite like being called a member of a young staff team. So let me tell you that employing anyone out of their 20s and early 30s in the hope that they'll be able to engage with Generation Z is just pie in the sky. You know, I do Facebook, I do a little bit of Twitter, but these apps are just passé. No young person is using them because their parents are. So we have a massive challenge upon us. But do we care? Can't we just retreat and say, well, we've done our bit, haven't we? We don't want any more innovation. No more change, please. If we're really honest, I suspect that many of you here would happily trade growing numbers coming to church for no more changes. And I want to say to you that I really understand. I do. I understand what it's like to be able to turn up somewhere and be faced with something that is the same, comfortable, worn in, and familiar. It's what I like. It's what I would want. So I want to tell you why, when it comes to our mission, our church family, no change scares me. It is because when I heard the gospel, when I understood who Jesus was and why he died for me, my life changed. As I experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, I was changed. Christ's love overwhelmed me. You know, I used to be all out at sea, being tossed around in the waves, lost in the tempests of life, without much hope. And then it was as if the Holy Spirit came sweeping in like a great wave and carried me into shore and deposited me safe on the beach, out of danger. And when I read the papers, and when I listen to the news, and when I walk down the high street, do you know what I see? I see people out at sea, lost in the storms of life, just like I was, grieving, addicted, lonely, and worse off, far from God. And I'm so grateful to Jesus for saving me, an undeserving wretch, that all I want is to play my part, however small, in saving others. So let's say that you're with me so far. Say that we all understand the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. What changes are necessary? Well, it's always exciting to take a look forward. And of course, I don't have a crystal ball, so I can't make any predictions. But as I read out at the beginning, you know, a lot of the things, the vast majority of the things that the PCC set their heart on achieving did actually get achieved. Now, I want to show you this graph that you can see on the screens now showing our growth since 2010. Note the upward trend. The graph goes up and keeps on going up. Now, this is unusual when most global trends for church attendance are in the other direction. It's like this because God is blessing the ministry here. It's because you are praying and supporting what we do generously. I show this because it puts our plans into perspective. We need to lift our eyes up. And when we make decisions, ask, will this plan cater for all this future growth? You see, about the chairs, I know this is, you know, a contentious issue, you know, but keeping these isn't really an option when you look at this slide, is it? The reason is we already have the maximum number that we can fit in here. You know, really what we want to be thinking about is not spending hours and days thinking about replacing the chairs, but actually, should we be reinstalling the galleries around the church to create extra seating for another couple of hundred people? And, you know, you may think that is ridiculous, and part of me thinks it is. But when I shared that idea at a prayer meeting, someone said to me, that's exactly what he had to do in a church he used to minister at, to reinstall galleries that had been stripped out. Now, there are some practical aims and objectives, which are the easy part, and then some bigger things. So let me answer the question, what will the PCC be aiming to achieve in practical terms over the next year or so? So here we go, and in no particular order. We'd love to finish the lighting project. We have an exciting vision for a fully adaptable system that can be pre-programmed for every context and service. You know, when you come in for the 11 a.m., you just press the button marked 11 a.m., and all the lights come up to the pre-agreed optimum settings. It's a really exciting thing. It can be controlled from a lighting desk or even an iPad. We're going to put more lighting to raise the levels on the inside of church. And we also thought, let's make the most of the beauty of this great Grade 1 listed building. Let's have more lighting, but facing upwards to uplight the beautiful roof, both in the nave and also in the chancel. We want to get spotlights to make a feature of the creed boards, enhance the lighting in the side chapel. So that's one thing. We want to look at installing a discreet baptistry. Now, I haven't really kind of shared this with anybody, actually, so this isn't part of the PCC's vision yet. But, you know, wouldn't it be great to be able to do full immersion baptisms without all the hassle of getting pools in with the attendant risks of flooding and leaks and things like that? And, you know, obviously we couldn't do it under the marble, but we could do it perhaps down there under the parquet flooring. You wouldn't even know it was there. It would be like the manhole cover. Everyone walks over whenever they go in and leave the church, that's been beautifully camouflaged by setting some of the marble stones in it. So that's another idea. Obviously, I've already mentioned we want to look at replacing the chairs to get stackable ones. We're going to be installing powered doors, which will just open when you walk up to them and hopefully make the church a warmer place. And also, the far right-hand corner, back to your rear left, is a bit of an eyesore, a bit of a mess. We want to create a comfortable area, move the sofas there where the sofas are, to put a really nice little series of shelves that we can use as a new bookstore, and where the other sofa is to have a little welcome area. So when people are new in the service, we can invite them to go back to the welcome desk to be met by somebody. So those are some fairly straightforward ideas. Well, we've got some staffing issues coming up as well. The good news is we have a new curate starting in July, Danny Rogers. His ordination is on the 2nd of July at Christ Church Cathedral. If you'd like to go, please let me know. Really importantly, we have reached the size where we really need an associate minister to act as my right-hand man, and in particular to take responsibility for the pastoral ministry. I've said earlier, I do struggle with the relentless nature of the work here. I love it, but there is a limit to what I'm going to be able to do. And as I get older, I will really need to start thinking carefully about how sustainable the pace of this job is. And really, as soon as you go beyond 200, 250, that's the time when you need to be employing an associate minister to share the burden with me. But that will be a major financial commitment, but I can't see any way around it. Michael Gregg is stepping aside as pastoral care coordinator, and in his place he's established a wonderful team to continue the work, which I will now lead. And I just want to say here that numerical growth can be like a tree that is fast growing and showing vigorous life. It looks glorious, lots of branches and leaves and things like that, but then a storm comes along and it gets blown over because its roots haven't gone down deep enough. What we can't always see is the depth of our spiritual growth. We are at risk of being like a tree with shallow roots. So I want to reassure you that discipleship, mentoring, words like that, spiritual growth, you will hear a lot more being spoken about in church. It's so important that we don't just grow numerically, that we also grow in depth as well. When Chloe leaves later in May, Emma will become a full-time children and youth worker, but how long she will be able to cover these two growing ministries on her own, even in a full-time position, is uncertain. And I would hope that it won't be too long before we look at adding some part-time help for her. George is doing a fantastic job as our intern, but at some stage, as I mentioned earlier, he will be moving on to theological college. Now, not only do we need to replace him, but as a church with a vision to grow more leaders, I'd love to see some more interns on the team. We're blessed with retired priests like Peter Williams, who make up for my lack of availability by helping to mentor George. We can use the wonderful resources and wisdom that we have in the congregation for that purpose. But you know, it would make sense rather to be accommodating interns in different flats, actually to have a house that they could all share and live in. We have agreed to appoint a part-time caretaker, but we need to find one. This is just an example of how I can be a bottleneck because I have too many plates spinning. The PCC agreed ages ago to appoint one. And someone asked me, what the state of play was on the appointment process. I said, we haven't even started. It's still stuck in my in-tray. Jan works valiantly in the office, but as our operations grow and they become more and more complex, particularly now that the center has come under our wings, you know, what we really need at some stage is an operations manager. Alpha, I really want to grow the Alpha team. Alpha needs to be much more firmly embedded in our DNA. So those are all aspirations for the coming year or so. Now, if I look further ahead, the center, I hope, will have proved an indispensable part of the community here. You know, when the lease expires, the community should be saying, well, you know, you can't just stop. You need to continue that ministry here in Buckingham. We can't manage without you. So, actually, we need to start looking fairly soon what is going to happen after the lease expires. I hope it will be unimaginable that we just drop that ministry and retreat back into the parish church. Now, you will see from the graph that if we continue to grow, by the end of 2017, we'll have run out of chairs. So that's why one of the reasons why we need some chairs, more chairs. By 2019, 2020, if the growth continues, we will have outgrown this building. There will be major plant issues. You know, we've refurbished the ringing chamber, but you know what, when that isn't enough for the number of children's groups, hopefully we will have to be running by then. You know, I've always had my eye on buying Well Street Church. Irritatingly, there are no signs that they are going to be selling it anytime soon. I suspect they may, you know, they've just moved into Lace Hill. They could be up there for at least 5 years before they begin to get itchy feet and want their own worship space. What are we going to do? Do we reinstall the galleries? I don't know. These are all issues that we're going to have to think about. But here's the big one, and you probably think I'm completely crackers here. How should we react to the news that in the next 15 years, Buckingham will have expanded westwards as far as Radcliffe and will have a population of 30,000. Okay, so that is over double the current population. Now, here's what I think. I seriously think that we need to start planning for a new purpose-built 700-seater worship center on an industrial estate with plenty of parking on Sundays that perhaps we could share with the university or other users. This would be an incredible asset. It would have plenty of rooms for all the children's work, plenty of parking. It would allow all the modern, loud, contemporary, messy services to take place there. And it would allow this church to hold all the weddings, the funerals, and the traditional services without any of the conflict and tension that we have with a Grade 1 listed building being used by so many different groups. It would be the best of both worlds. Of course, by the time we'd get round to doing that, I'd be of a kind of age where actually I'd be the one ministering here doing all the traditional stuff, and it'll be people of George's vintage who by then will have been ordained, and they'll be all flying with all these modern stuff out on the industrial estate. Am I crackers? Well, perhaps I am, but look at the graph. Do the maths. If the growth continues, that's what we're going to need, and it will be a massive challenge. I just want to finish with a little story from Scripture. I love this bit in Acts. The apostles have been teaching and preaching, and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, you know, chuck them into jail, and they keep getting busted out of jail by angels and being told, you know, when they get locked up, you know, you mustn't preach about Jesus at all. And as soon as they come out of jail, they're caught preaching again. Anyway, the Sanhedrin arrest them, and they want to kill the apostles this time. It's the end of Acts chapter 4. And a guy called Gamaliel, he stands up, he says, hang on, guys, just pause, have a look. There was, and he mentions two other kind of leaders who had started popular uprising. He said, you know, the first guy, he was put to death, and all his supporters just evaporated. The second guy, the same thing happened. He was executed, and everyone else just faded away. You know, this Jesus guy, you know, he's been executed. Surely his followers will just fade away. But he then says this, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. You see, if God is with us, who can stop us? And I, for one, will certainly not be fighting against God. And I see the evidence here of God blessing us. And I see no reason, as long as we keep praying and keep humbling ourselves before him and keep discerning his will, I see no reason for him to withdraw his blessing from us. So there we have it. Much to give thanks for and some massive challenges ahead. But God is good, he is faithful, and he will do it. Thank you all very much indeed. May God bless you. Amen.